Galatians 3:25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Mr. Ryan Miller, would you lead us again in prayer? Amen. Today we're transitioning in the book of Galatians, and it's an awesome transition. I don't know if there could be a more beautiful picture. Of course there are, but it's always what you're studying. That's the greatest in the Bible. And it's the picture of transitioning from being a child or a slave to an adult son in the household of God. And it's a picture of entering into a relationship with God, of being complete in Him, complete in Christ, in which we can have free access to the throne of God, and we have full confidence before Him. Last week, we saw the purpose of the law in verses 19 through 24. And we saw that the law was given, well, I'll ask you, if you were to summarize the purpose of the law from last week, what was its purpose? To show us our sin. And we know it was given by God, right? Just as the promise was given by God. They couldn't counteract each other because they were both given by God. But the Judaizers, as many people do, they equate the promise and the law as two viable alternatives on how to get to heaven. There are those who just claim that you're saved through trusting in the promise of blessing by faith in Christ. And there are those who believe that through keeping the Ten Commandments, they will inherit eternal life. But the fact is, God gave both, and He did not give them as alternatives, alternative roads to heaven. But rather, He gave the promise as the provision of eternal life, and He gave the law to show us our need for Jesus Christ, to show us our sin. And so we saw in verses 19 and 20 that the law's purpose was secondary to the promise, and that, first of all, it showed us transgression. And what's primary? Showing us the holiness of God or our sin? Well, obviously, our sin is secondary, but we need to understand it in order to come to the primary, the holiness of God through faith in Christ. But the law had that secondary purpose of showing us our sin, and it was also secondary, and that it was after the promise, it was temporary in duration, and it was given through a mediator. In verses 21 and 22, we saw that the law's purpose supported the promise. I don't want to be misunderstood, but it helped the promise from our standpoint, because we don't get the promise until we get our sinfulness, right? It's once we understand how desperately sinful we are that then we cling to the promise of God in Christ. So the law supported the promise by pointing us to the Savior who was the seed promised. And finally, in verses 23 and 24, we saw that the law's purpose was to subject us until the promise. It was to subject us, imprison us, to force us to see that we're sinners. And we can't get out of that box in which we see, verse 23, we're kept under. We were shut up. Verse 24, we had a schoolmaster. And that word actually meant a child guardian. And so all of these things were included in the purpose of the law. But in verse 24, it said, unto Christ. And the thought was not that the law brought us to Christ, like a schoolmaster brings a child up in the knowledge of things, but rather that this guardian, the law, was with us until Christ came. And once Christ has come, we no longer are under the law, but we are under grace. And when you and I trust in Jesus Christ, we don't have a period of law living. We immediately enter into a relationship with God that has been afforded in this age through Jesus Christ. And so the summary of the law's purpose, as we saw, was that the law pointed men to Christ so that they would be justified by faith in Him, all by showing them their sinfulness. And today we transition from the fact that the law pointed us to justification. Today we'll see that it pointed us to Christ, but then in Christ a new life begins. And this is the transition from a child to a son. In chapter 3, verses 25 through chapter 4, 7, we'll see the position of being a son in the household of God. And then in chapter 4, verse 8 through verse 18, we'll see legalism's detriments to the child of God, how it can hurt us, and Paul's own personal experiences to encourage the Galatians and to encourage us to leave legalism behind. And thirdly, in 4:19 through 5:1, law and grace cannot coexist. Stand in grace. Stand fast in the liberty. This section, as Paul transitions to defend sanctification, our entire Christian life is built on grace, just as our justification. He will end with an awesome verse in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, brethren, we are looking at freedom today. And we're looking at a freedom that comes through faith alone and through our relationship with Christ. It's the most awesome picture that we could have, is that all by grace we have entered into a relationship with God, and all by grace we live for Him. On any other foundation, we cannot stand as sinners. Only on this foundation can God do His work of saving us and then changing us into the image of Christ. Today we'll look at the first half of this subject of sons in the household of God. And we're going to finish chapter 3, Lord willing. And so in this section, let's just get a more minute outline, and then we'll dig into the verses. In verses 25 through 29, we'll see in the first two verses, we are no longer a slave, but a son. And in the last three verses, we'll see three blessings of being a son. They go together. They're all really one, but just to help us categorize in our minds that we have put on Christ in verse 27, that we are one in Christ in verse 28, and that we are heirs in Christ in verse 29. And one thing that I want us to notice as we go through here is it's all about Christ. You know, we sang that song, Complete in Thee. And so often Satan distracts us from the completeness we have in Christ. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, how many of you are familiar with that verse? It's a good one to memorize. For your own personal good, Paul said that I fear. Well, let's turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 11:3. This is what happened to the Galatians. This is what can happen to us as Christians. And this is what we must guard against, and what Paul was preaching against by pointing us to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity or the single devotion that is in Christ. This morning, what is our focus on? What are you resting in? What's driving us? What is it that we're seeking after? There is no completeness apart from Christ. And until we rest in the position we have with Him, in Him, through faith, there is no growing, there's no thriving or flourishing. And this is the battle that we're fighting against Satan primarily, is that we are complete in Christ. And we will look to that position, whether it be the Judaizers or anyone else. No one actually can take this position away from us. But Satan can rob us of this faith and confidence in this, as he did the Galatians. And so let's begin in verse 25. Paul said, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are no longer a slave. Later, he's going to show us in chapter 4, verse 1, if you'd look there with me. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant or a slave, though he be Lord of all. Though that person is entitled to one day become the heir, while he or she is a child, he is treated like a slave, not in cruelty, but rather in subjection. The child is told what to do. And if the child doesn't want to do it, the child is told, you will do it, whatever you think. And as a child, the guardian sticks with the child with a paddle and with a pen to note everything done wrong. And all of these things, the guardian is there because foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And so the disciplinarian is necessary in the life of a child. The disciplinarian shows the child that in obedience there is blessing. And that when the time comes of adulthood, no longer does the disciplinarian stand by. Now the child can make those decisions because he has learned through those years of experience. That's the cultural background that Paul is using to picture what has happened through history, the law transitioning into grace. The word schoolmaster, we'll jump right to the end of verse 25 we saw last time. In the Greek, the pedagoge, or today we say pedagogue. Today it's a teacher, but back then it was used of a child guardian or a child disciplinarian. And this typically happened in, we'd say, middle to upper class homes where they had the full family structure that, and they had the money to have the servants and different things. And in that setup, they would hire a servant to watch over their children from the age of 6 to 16. And they would always be with them to correct them, to make sure they went to school, to spank them if they were bad, to write down if they did things wrong that would be reported to the parents. And today, the parents do that, right? But back then, apparently, that sounds pretty nice, right? Hire that out. Hire someone real spiritual. And in fact, hire somebody perfect. And that's really what God did. He gave the law. An absolutely perfect disciplinarian, unflinching. And yet, boy, the child squirms beneath that bondage. Doesn't he? I did. It wasn't really, I shouldn't call my what my parents had over me a bondage. But the child thinks so. Heather said she'd say to her mom when she was growing, I will never do this to my children, being grounded. It's, you know, there's this reverse psychology children know how to use. But really, under the law, it was a good, it was a necessary thing, but it wasn't the ultimate thing. And so many Christians live today as though it was the ultimate thing. This is where it's at. But no, the law had a purpose that eventually would be pass away. So the thought of a schoolmaster, just to correct the thought we might have in our minds, it's not someone who brought us up in learning, but rather someone who was disciplining us all the way along. And this was the Jewish nation, by the way, for 1,500 years. And mankind, as we see a picture through history in the Bible. And the word in verse 26 for children is also going to be important. So Paul says in 25, "We now that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." But let's stop just for a moment and look more at verse 25 before we get to the next point. After that faith is come. Now, how have men and women always been saved? I saw some people, don't be bashful, by faith, right? By grace through faith, always. Like Abel, Noah, Abraham, David, all the way down the line. And now as Christians. So what does it mean when it says after that faith is come? That does not mean that after salvation became by faith instead of by law. But rather, what we miss here is that there's the definite article in front of faith. After, but before the faith came, back in verse 23 and now in 25, after the faith is come, the thought really is it's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to the fact that the faith here is the faith established, in Christ. The difference before and after Christ came was not that righteousness was imputed by faith after and righteousness was imputed by law before. No, it was always imputed by faith. The difference is that the object of faith changed. And before Christ, men looked for the Messiah, but they had only the shadows of things to come. And they were saved by that faith. But after Christ came, that faith is concrete. You might say the faith is complete, and we have it in Him. The object of faith became concrete, and also that brought real benefits to the table and to the believer in this day and age. So Paul says, after that faith has come, or you might just say, after Christ came as the final and concrete object of our faith, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, no longer under the child-guardian relationship. I'm going to skip to the next slide to show in the culture of that day, from the age of 6 to 16, you see on the left-hand side, was considered childhood. out of their toddler years and preschool years. Now, this was the age for discipline, and this was when the disciplinarian was necessary. So you might say, whether you hire someone to do that, or whether in our day and age the parent does or should do that, there is a time of discipline where you don't say, you know, do whatever you want because I love you, but rather I want to protect you. I want to teach you that obedience brings blessing whether you understand it or not, whether you're saved or not. And therefore, the good parent exercises discipline through these years for the blessing of the child. But then, in that ancient culture, came adulthood at the age of 16. You know, you have to wonder, why is it 18 now? We must just be getting more immature over the generations. But back then, I think kids had to work a lot younger back then, or at least they did. And so they became adults. And by the age of 16, there was the formal rite of adoption. And that's the word that's translated in our Bible, but it's different than adoption today. It was rather transitioning from childhood to adult son. And the father was the one who led that ceremony. And what he was recognizing and telling the people of their town and of their community is, my child is ready to be an adult in the house. Now, obviously, that ceremony was carried on for only boys back then. But thankfully, the spiritual parallel applies to boys, women, and men. We all have passed from childhood into adult sonship and privilege in the household of God. So then you might ask, what was the difference once the child was a son? Well, now there's no more guardian. Now they come right to the dad, right to the father. And now they come right to him and have all the privileges, and now they are officially considered the heir. And now they have all the rights in the household. No locked doors, all freedom. Before it was necessary, but now it's no longer necessary, because what was imposed on that child by force is now expected from the heart, because the child has been trained. And so the spiritual timeline, to be absolutely, will be technical to the text. And how Paul shows it is, it's not so much personal and how we have passed from law and into grace, but it's historical. For 1,500 years, the law was in place to show mankind, like a child growing, his need for a Savior. And what's interesting is that over those 1,500 years, man didn't get any better. And Israel wasn't really prepared for adulthood. But rather, when Christ came, immediately he brought the right to enter into this adult position in the household of God through faith in himself. It's not a transition that takes place over time, a journey, as I've related, many people think. But just as the gavel smacks the anvil and we're declared justified, so through faith in Christ, we become an adult in the household of God. We transition from needing a guardian to having him. And so that's what happened in time. After Christ, there is no need for the law's disciplinary role in the believer's life. It is Christ immediately upon salvation. And that is the age of grace. Now, you can't deny, though, that there's a personal element, right? Before we're saved, we self-impose law works on ourselves. We are personally under the curse of the law, even though there's no need to be. And when we trust in Christ, we leave all that behind. And now we have Christ in direct access to God the Father. And so in verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all the children or sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And the difference between children and sons is important here, mainly because of the historical context, the illustration of the culture of that day. Because the point that Paul is making is, you're no longer a child. You're a son. You are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You have privileges before God by faith in Christ Jesus. You have a relationship with God that is entirely complete. There is no amount of years of preparation for this relationship. There's no need for a time of discipline, although, of course, we certainly find it because of our unbelief and because of our own sinfulness and our unwillingness to simply yield to a good and gracious God. We enter into much chastisement and discipline. But the point is, we don't need any more than we actually have now in Christ. We are complete in him. We are sons of God. And that is the thought of being a son. Today, we are sons of God. We are complete through faith, and we are complete in Christ. A couple things to note about this is it's by faith. And that's what Paul has been building through this whole letter, right? It's by faith. It's not by works. It's not by what we do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We enter into this relationship by faith. And as we'll see, going further through Galatians, we only enjoy this relationship by faith. It's completely looking away from my works, and it's resting in Jesus Christ. And in that place, I am a son in the household of God. I have full privileges before Him. But the second thing is that it's in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing we want to get here is that Paul is not saying that by faith in Christ we have been made a son. That is true, obviously. But rather that in Christ Jesus, this privilege is made a reality. So the thought is, and I'm not a linguist, so I can't put it all correctly with the prepositions and everything, but Paul is saying, if you put a comma after the word faith, he is saying, for you are all the sons of God by faith, and that is yours in Christ Jesus. It's based on the fact that when you trusted in Christ, you transitioned to a new position. You are now in Him, and you are complete in Him. And no more are you looking at your own works, your own righteousness, you, but it's Christ. And Satan will do anything he can to get our focus off of this and to get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law did serve a purpose for a specific period of time to prepare us for Christ, but now there's no need for it in that sense as an outward imposition of rules and regulations. Rather, as a child of God today, when you yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do far more. You can take yourself much further in the path of service to the Lord because you do it from the inside, because you do it not out of the slavish fear, but out of love for Him and with the Holy Spirit and with a relationship of complete acceptance before God. The law left an oppression that Peter said no one was able to bear. And you and I probably know what that is, right? At least before we were saved, if not at times after, to feel that weight, that horrible weight of our own sin and our own unworthiness. Nothing can build on that foundation. No good can come from looking at ourselves or what we have or lack. But rather, in Christ, that is where God has placed us, and that is where God gives us all the blessing and can do wonderful things in our lives as a child of God. So the Judaizers were like parents who never let their kids grow up. In high school, I went to school with a kid. And if you did this with your children, I'm not trying to pick on you at all, but he was 14 and wasn't allowed to mow the lawn. He's like, really? Now, you're not an adult at 14, but I'm sure you can mow the lawn without accidentally jumping in front of the lawnmower while you're... I don't know what was the thought there, but it's like, you know, there's the point in which your child's grown up. You know, you've taught them, you've disciplined them, you've shown them the ropes, and now they've got to sink or swim. Obviously, you're there for them, but not in the same way. And the Judaizers, they missed the principle of the law's guardianship. They missed the principle that it was temporary, that it was needful only for a time. They saw it as the big deal, and they could never let it go. And do you know why that is? Why is it that we cling so much to law works? Because we think we're the big deal. At least I do. I don't know about you. And we think we can pull something off in the presence of God, even as Christians. And we forget the fact that when we enter into that, we're really going to come face to face with the fruitlessness of our own sinful hearts. The Judaizers were stuck on themselves, and they were stuck on what men could or couldn't do. And they pulled the Galatians into this bondage. So let's look at the blessings of being a son. And in this position before God, there is such an awesome release and relief from us. And we enter into Christ. There is a relief, as we saw with Abraham. No longer was it about where he lived. No longer was it about what he had, the resources. No longer was it about even whether he had the son right now or not. Those things went away because he recognized, even though he didn't have even the position we have today, that the blessing was found in his relationship with God. The blessing was found in the access he had to the living God. And there Abraham found the blessing. We can too. In verse 27, we have put on Christ. In verse 28, we are one together in Christ. And in verse 29, we are heirs in Christ. And these are not separate blessings. It's almost, I felt bad separating them. They all go together. They're progressive in one. You can't separate them at all. But just to help provide some kind of an outline that maybe we can remember, look at some of the distinctions of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be able to categorize these in our mind. We have put on Christ. That is, we have a new identity. We are new people. And we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to live out that new position and identity we have in him. In verse 28, we have left behind all barriers of race, of social status, of gender. And though we differ in function within the church, we are one in value and in worth before God. And you know what our value is before God? We had no value. We all found value the same way in Christ. And therefore, that makes us one in him. We came to the Lord leaving aside everything that we are, finding salvation in Christ. And therefore, we are one in him. And in verse 29, we are heirs in Christ of the blessing that was given to Abraham. Heirs of the according to the promise. So first of all, we have put on Christ. In verse 27, Paul says that for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Really, this further explains verse 26. It gets into how we have become a son of God, but it also starts to show us the blessings. So again, the verses overlap. Forgive me for breaking them into sections. Paul is giving the basis here of the fact that you and I can claim I'm a son of God. I can approach God completely accepted, such as Romans 5. I stand in grace. I can come into his presence. I can do all that he has commanded me with a yielded heart, without complaining, not focusing on my weakness, my insufficiency, whatever me, but I come entirely in Christ. And what right do I have to do so? And this is the basis in verse 27. You have been baptized into Christ. This truth is brought out in Romans 6, Colossians 2, 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, notice it does not say you've been baptized into water. And of course, it wouldn't need to bring up that whole issue. But the fact is, no one enters the body of Christ through water baptism. That's an outward rite. It's outwardly significant of an inward change of something the Holy Spirit has done. And this is what the Holy Spirit has done. And this is what Paul is talking about. It's a baptism in which the Holy Spirit places us, he immerses us into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized or placed into or immersed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see in that verse, we have been placed into one body, and that is the church, and that is Christ. And simultaneously, we have also become partakers of the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill the position we have in the body of Christ. And so that is what Paul's speaking of here in Galatians 3. You have been placed into Christ. The Holy Spirit of God did this. And as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that is, of course, a believer. That is a person who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has placed that person into him. And in Christ, we have all things. Because God is no longer looking at our sufficiency. He's no longer looking at our filthy rags. He's no longer looking at our position in life, our status, our gender. None of that makes a difference when it comes to our position before God, our ultimate position of acceptance and grace. It is that we are in Christ. And any time we fear or doubt or seek to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ or seek the victory, we must run to Christ. We must return to him. because we've never found any fruitfulness or acceptance in ourselves, but in Him. Paul says you have been baptized into Christ. And the thought of that word, the picture of being immersed into, it's a complete, it's a total placing into Jesus Christ, never to be changed. It's used elsewhere of in Greek texts of being entering a new environment, a new society, a new culture. Missionaries go through it when they go to another country and they have culture shock. They've been immersed into a new environment and they realize this isn't who I am and this is who I have to become. And wow, this is impossible or difficult. I've only been in other countries for like a week or two, and you leave before the shock hits. But the thought is, you're in a completely new environment, and you're not going anywhere. You're there for good. You've been placed into Christ. And when you approach the Lord in prayer, when you approach the Lord in Christian service, or through His Word, or in worship, whatever it is, you approach Him as being in Christ. And it's a good shock, isn't it? When you realize that, and when it hits you, that I am accepted in the Beloved One. And not in myself. And so in the second half of this verse, Paul says, you have put on Christ. And so Paul's emphasis here is not on the truth or the occurrence of baptism. That's dealt with especially in Romans 6. We're not going to turn there for time. But the importance in this verse is, what does that mean? What does it mean in your life? The ramification of that truth is this. You have put on Christ. And you don't look any different immediately upon salvation. But we're talking about sonship, and sonship has to do with the Father. And so the thought is here, when God looks at you, He sees His Son. And you have put on Christ. God sees His Son in you. Now this differs from imputed righteousness, but really the differences are so minute it's hard to even tell them apart. But this is the result of the identity that we've taken on, the position we have in Jesus Christ. And this is what the Holy Spirit has done for us who have believed. He's given us a new identity. Much like if someone, if you called up the bank one day and they say you have $50 billion in your account. And number one, you say, well, that's way more than the federally insured amount. So that's a problem. But number two, how did that get there? And you get all the info and you look at the info and it says your name is Bill Gates. Well, what's up with that? My name, first name isn't Bill and last isn't Gates. So I have none of this. There's no part of this. But the bank says, it's yours. This is who you are. Who can deny it? So you come before the living God and you take by faith that when He looks at you, He sees His Son. You have a new identity. You are rich in Christ. You can do all things through Christ. All things are at your disposal. The throne of God, the will of God. It's all in Him. And so I think that's what Paul means here when he says you have put on Christ. The only additional thought here is that he describes it as an outfit. And this is the basis, as we'll see, of the righteousness of Christ even becoming a reality in our lives. Often being put on, we're talking about a cloak, right? Or a coat or your outfit. You all had to pick out what you were going to wear this morning. For guys, it's just like, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You got three suits. Pick one, white shirt, grab a tie, ask somebody if it matches, and you're good to go. For women, it's different, of course. But we put on Christ. The thought here is positional, but this is the basis of our conditional being clothed with the imparted righteousness of Christ. That is, the growth in the righteousness of Christ can only happen when we recognize that we are righteous in Him. And that our righteousness is in Him. But see again the phrase, into Christ. Again, there's the thought of it's in Him that we have all this blessing. And so we'll have to move on from there. But baptism here was to be, it's spiritual. We have been placed, immersed into Christ. And this is the basis of our sonship, our new identity. And Romans 6 says we have been united in His death. That's where it all happened, right? You came to the feet of the cross. You laid your burdens down. Or rather, God stripped them away. And you were justified. And there you were entered into a relationship with Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit that's permanent and eternal. We are in Him. And then we see a second blessing that flows. It's right on the heels of this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. The first that we see is we've put on Christ. And I come to God in His name, in His righteousness, on His strength alone. My focus is on Him. Whatever Satan throws against the Galatians, against our church, against my family and me personally, I stand in Christ. But in verse 28, I look at others now in a different way also. I look at brothers and sisters in Christ as one with me. That's hard to read. It's probably harder for you than for me. The Judaizers' concept was very different. They based their whole argument on, and here's a big word, Matt Post diffused it, so I'll blame him for teaching it to me, that salvific. How about that? And there was no red line under it, so it's a real word, but they argued the salvific importance of being a Jew. That there was some way in which who you are makes you more, gives you a better right to salvation. That wasn't even true under Judaism. Now, yes, you had to become a Jew to enter into the full blessings of the covenant relationship with God, but not to be saved. You came through the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. Much like Cornelius in the book of Acts, he hadn't gone far enough. Well, I shouldn't get into that. That's a gray zone. But the point is, there were those, when they pursued the Lord and trusted in Him in that day and age, they became a Jew to enter into the fullest blessing. But being a Jew never guaranteed your salvation in heaven, nor was that ever the basis. It was a basis of blessing for sure, but not of that eternal relationship with God. In Christ is the key here, because in Christ we're not looking at my righteousness or lack thereof. We're not looking at my social status. I'm not looking at my gender. I'm looking at Christ. And when we're all looking at Christ, that means we're all looking at the same thing. We're all one in Him. And, you know, right now in America, there's all this racial tension. Some of it's misplaced, some of it's real. And the atrocities that happened earlier this week in Dallas, and just the killing back and forth, some justified, some not. It's awful, isn't it, to see? But, you know, in Christ, there's none of that. There's neither black nor white, Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. Everything's broken down. And it's not as though there aren't different functions based on the culture that we're in and as witnesses or the gender that we are today. There are different functions specified in the New Testament. But when it comes to our righteousness, our sonship, our acceptance before God, and the heights that we can climb to in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one. And we all stand on one plane, Jesus Christ. He is the basis. And the Judaizers miss this. And they wanted the Galatians to get their eyes onto something better, something very powerful, something deeper, that you have to be circumcised. There's always a way to get our eyes off of Christ, and Satan's so good at doing it. There's never blessing in that path. Paul said, together though, when we're looking to Christ, it breaks down this distinction. The Judaizers said to them, you need to become one of us, and then you can experience salvation. But Paul says, no, there's no more distinction now. In the Old Testament, there was a real distinction, right? Not as far as salvation was concerned, but to protect the Jewish nation, God had them separated. And also to enter into blessing, you had to become a proselyte. Not salvation, but the fullest blessings. Today, even that distinction is gone. It's no more. There's no temple in Jerusalem. Nor do you have to go there to just get a one-up, you know, on your brother or sister in Christ. Pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and you'll just be that much. You got one click more. Kind of those who have different methods of being saved. You have the five pillars of Islam, the eight things of Buddhism. I don't remember what you call them. The five things of the Church of Christ, so many other things. And you ask them, well, there's one you haven't fulfilled. Well, yeah, I haven't, but I know some people have, and, you know, they'll have a greater blessing than me. See that, you know, they're one-upping each other in different stuff. There's none of that here. The Jewish prayer in the morning included this word, I thank God that thou hast not made me a woman. How about that? Josephus said, woman is inferior to man in every way. The men are thinking, boy, I should go back in time. Sounds like a good day and age. No. That was a time of suppression for women, and it was no doubt a time of much more unrest and sorrow for men as well. Today, that's gone in the church, and it must be in a way that we practice it. Ephesians chapter 4, if you flip over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's not one-upmanship. It's not me versus you. It's in Christ. That is my only claim to the presence of God. And if that makes you proud, something's wrong, or me. It's the most humbling, selfless thing a person could do is to trust in Jesus Christ. And that eliminates these differences, and that makes us one in Him. But also in a very real way, as we've seen, the Holy Spirit placing us into Christ makes us one in a vital, real, living way. That is why we gather for worship, not just to sharpen iron, but because we know here, this is a local manifestation of something the Holy Spirit has put together. We have a vital connection with each other. And we may not know all of the reasons why it is, but we know that we're changed by being together. And we are encouraged and we're blessed and edified by the various rubbing of shoulders with brothers and sisters in Christ. This phrase, one in Christ, this is the basis of it all, again. And if God could just show us the glory of that phrase all the days of our lives, that we're one in Him, that we are placed into Him. As we'll see in the next verse, we are heirs in Him. It makes all the difference. Our righteousness in the dust, far behind. Our intricately and totally different personalities, experiences, heritages, professions, they're all out of view. That's not our concern here today. It's Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for today. Are we special in our own individualities? Sure, but none of that buys us or costs us any ground in the presence of God. Our view is to Christ. We all bow before Him, right? We all come boldly to the Father in His name. We rest secure in Him. We grow in Him. And it really starts to show that, you know, my position, my citizenship, my individuality in this world is Christ alone. And anyone else who shares that, I am one with him or her. So we are one in Christ Jesus. And resting in this union, our spiritual lives will flourish without any bounds. The Judaizers squelched that glory. They threw the water on the fire. You know, we're the pastor studying in the book of Acts, and you see that fervent unity of the church and how they gathered in one accord. And he said that that's not the Guinness record for most people fitting in a car. That's right. That's in high school. There were 17 people that fit inside one of those Volkswagen Bugs, the new ones. That's pretty. They stuck me in horizontally because I was the smallest person in the school, and they thought we're going to get the record here. But during gym class, I don't know how that happened, but that's not what it meant in Acts. It's that they all gathered together as one, and the Judaizers just throw the water on the flames, and the Holy Spirit is quenched. Their bewitching doctrine rendered the living doctrine of Christ benign in the Galatians' hearts, as does any doctrine or any thought or course of thought in your mind that puts the focus on self when it becomes harbored in our hearts. We need to focus on this. We need to rest and rejoice in the position we have in Christ. And finally, the final blessing that they all are on the heels of each other. In verse 29, if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Christ, as we learned, is the seed that God spoke of to Abraham. And if Christ is the seed and the basis of the blessing, we, being placed in Christ, are now also the seed. And we are the recipients of the blessing. You see, the Holy Spirit placing us into Christ, that makes all the difference for us as Christians. It's not if I could just, you know, if just this was added to my life. And I know it's, we have many needs today. Those needs aren't small. They aren't insignificant to God. But we must understand I'm complete in Him, as we sang. I am complete in Him. And it's only standing on that foundation that we can be blessed and grow and flourish as Christians. We look and we realize it's because I'm in Christ that the blessings promised to Abraham, I can now own. It's not because we've replaced Israel, but because we've been placed into Christ. And this is incredible, isn't it? Who would have ever thought that the promise to Abraham that spoke of Christ included me because God would put me in His Son? There is hardly even a shadow of it, if you can even find it in the Old Testament. It's a mystery. How Paul says it is according to the promise in verse 29. In other words, the promise said, in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. But how could we ever have imagined, could they have imagined, that we would be blessed by being placed into Christ, and that in His name we would receive all the blessings? We will reign with Him eternally. And so this is the thread of the thought in Galatians 3 of being Abraham's seed, and it really caps here. It's not simply because we have echoed His look of faith or mimicked His look of faith to Christ and been justified. That makes us like Abraham and his progeny by action. But the greatest thought is that we are Abraham's seed in reality, receiving the blessing because we are in Christ. And in Him, we receive the promise. God has blessed us, and God has given us everything He promised to Abraham. And just in closing, consider, like Abraham, like us, what if Abraham had never left Ur of the Chaldees? What if he'd said, no, I can't handle the country, you know? I'm thankful Heather left the city to come to the country. And it's hard for her, being in the country, you know. She screams when she finds a mouse head outside the door. That's how I live. But Abraham left. What if Abraham had not been willing to go back to the land of famine and leave Egypt? What if Abraham hadn't been willing to live in a tent? And he said, I want a brick house like everybody else and a walled city. What if he hadn't? You know what it all came down to? He believed in the promise, and therefore he entered into the blessing. And today we're post-fulfillment of Christ. We have more than Abraham had. He rejoiced that he would see Christ's day, and we rejoice that we've seen it. And today, may we enter into faith, having so much more to stand on, and having a position in Christ that the Old Testament saints did not have, and looked forward to how the promise would be carried out. We today must rest on faith. We must stand in Christ alone. That song that we sang, it says, complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. That's justification, right? Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied, since thou my portion, Lord, will be. I ask no more, complete in thee. And then looking to the future, dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I will be at thy right hand, complete in thee. I'm justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought or fulfilled, carried out. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. So it's a statement of faith. It's looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. It's vertical. We have access to the living God completely. As His Son, we have put on Christ, and before Him, we are as blessed as His own Son. It's horizontal. We are one with each other in Him. We fellowship together. And it is historical. The men of the Old Testament looked forward to something they couldn't understand. And today we have received it. We join the line of believers. And today we are very blessed along with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for these truths. Truths that are spiritual, invisible, but the greatest realities that we could ever know in Christ. We pray, Father, that everyone here today might know that they have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And may we live in Him. May we live as seated in the heavenlies. May our eyes, our focus, our obedience, our joy, may it rest in Him, even as we rest in Him today. We pray that You would bless this day of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.